Big thanks to the team this morning. You guys have done a great job. Thanks for leading us this morning in worship. As we turn our attention to God's word this morning and just prepare to open it up today, I wanted to start off just with a question just to consider in your minds this morning. Where have you seen injustice around you in the world? Where have you seen places where you look at it, you see something going on, and you just know that it's wrong? Now, just to kind of follow up to that thought, once you have something in your mind, what have you done to change it? How have you attempted to change the world or transform the world to be a better place, more reflective of God's kingdom? Where have you seen that injustice and invested yourself to transform the world? How have you seen an opportunity to change the world we live in? You know, it's been an interesting journey as we've sent a couple of short-term missions teams over to Kenya and to Tamani, the orphanage there. And as they've come back, just getting a chance to interact with a number of the people who have come back from these trips and just hearing how their heart has been touched by their experience, how their heart has been changed by their experience. And they're longing to be able to do something to change what's going on in that part of the world. And not just that part of the world, I think, but to a larger degree, what's going on in the world all around us. And it's not always an easy thing to consider how it is that we might change the world, how it is that we can have an impact on the world. But to a certain degree, you realize, of course, that we change the world by simply the fact that we're in the world, right? The world would be a whole different place if you didn't exist. You could just watch It's a Wonderful Life and get a sense of how that works. Sorry, Christmas movie reference today. But by virtue of the fact that we're in the world, we do change the world. The question is, are we working as agents to transform the world we're in to be a better place? Or how are we impacting it with change? Now, I start off there this morning because we're going to be looking at a person who encountered Jesus today, who really did, after his encounter with Jesus, change the world in an incredible way. The world in his immediate context right around him and the relationships of the people he met, but to a larger extent, the world throughout the course of history was changed by this man's encounter with Jesus. And really, that's what we've been talking about all through this series, encountering Jesus, is that, you know, when we have an encounter with Jesus, ultimately, that gives us an opportunity to then change the world. Because Jesus doesn't leave us the same as when we first ran into him. When we encounter him, he leaves us different through the experience. We've seen it as he encountered Mary just outside the empty tomb. We've seen it as he encountered Thomas and the disciples in the upper room, and Thomas's doubts just got washed away. We see it with Peter as he's restored by Jesus. We see it with his disciples as they met him beside the sea and were totally called out to this commission to the world. And today we're going to see it in the life of a man named Saul as he encounters Jesus on a bit of a road trip, and his life is never the same again. And really, when you think about this idea of transforming the world, changing the world, really one way we can change the world is by changing it one person, one moment at a time. As we are transformed, as people around us are also transformed, then we change the world because we're still in the world. And as we're now different in the world, it's going to change the world one moment, one person at a time, right? And that's why we always talk about deeper roots and broader reach at our church. Because as we are rooted more deeply in the person of Jesus, we are changed by him, but as we continue to encounter him, and ultimately we have a broader impact. We change the world around us. And that's what we're going to see in the story of Saul today, how it is that through this encounter with Jesus, Saul went out and changed the world around him. So just before we open up God's word today, we're going to be in Acts chapter 9. So if you have a Bible here this morning, you may want to turn there in the text. We'll also have it on the screen for you to follow along as well. But just before we read that together, let's just ask God to speak to us through his word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word to us. We thank you for the way that you speak to us through it. And we pray, Lord, that as we open your word today to read about Saul's encounter with Jesus on the road, that we too would be touched by what we read. Lord, that you would open up our eyes to see the things in this account that we need to see. That you would open up our ears to hear your voice, just as Saul heard it on the road. That you would open up our minds to understand the things about our life and about you that we need to know, and open up our hearts to respond to you. to respond in the simple obedience that Saul responded in to whatever it is you call us to today. Lord, we pray that your words are heard here this morning and not mine. For we ask it in Jesus' good name. Amen. All right, well, let's start off by reading. We're going to read a couple portions of Acts chapter 9. We're going to read the first 9 verses, and then we're going to skip a little bit and jump ahead to verse 17 and read on to verse 22. All right, and the reason for that is I think I'm actually going to spend some time in a couple weeks on the verses in between. We're going to come back to those in the middle of June. So, but let's read from Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1. So meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So skipping down to verse 17. Then Ananias went to the house where Saul was and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Well, let's talk a little bit about Saul's encounter with Jesus today. Because it was a pretty, crazy, dramatic kind of encounter. As we've read about some of the other encounters that Jesus had with people after his resurrection, it didn't seem to have the same kind of wow factor, in a sense, that Saul's encounter with Jesus had. I mean, you read about, when Mary met up with Jesus just outside the empty tomb, she mistook him for a gardener. Like, there was no flashing lights and any effects like that. When he shows up to the disciples, he just kind of appears to them, so that's kind of cool. But there's no blinding lights, no one falling around him. They get to see his scars, which is a part of that. But it wasn't dramatic like this. Then he appears to them on the seashore, and he's just standing beside a fire. And they eventually notice him and go over and talk to him. Like, there was nothing there. And even when Peter just sits down and talks with him, they just finished breakfast, and now let's have a chat, Peter. Let's talk. So in all the other encounters we've read about so far, there's not this really dramatic entrance of Jesus. Now, granted, that was just post-resurrection, but pre-ascension. Now Jesus has not only been raised again from the dead, but now he's also ascended to the right hand of his Father in heaven, right? So Jesus has gone back up to be with the Father, and now he's coming back to appear to Saul on the road. And so it's a pretty dramatic moment with the flashing light, blinding Saul, and just in the middle of a pretty unsuspecting moment. Maybe they're like between rest stops on the road between Jerusalem and Damascus, and they're just walking along, and all of a sudden, bam, light. And Saul just falls right down, right? He's just down on the ground, wondering who this is. Now, one of the things that's striking to me in what happens in this moment is Jesus' question to Saul. He could have said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my followers? Why are you persecuting my church? Why are you persecuting those who are part of the way," as it's called here in this chapter? But he doesn't. He says, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" Why is it that you persecute me? Now, we know that Saul was going out to persecute the followers of Jesus. We know that that was his intention in going to Damascus. We're told in chapter 9 that he had gone to get letters from the chief priests in order to give them the authority to go to Damascus, and anybody he found who was a follower of Jesus, he'd be able to arrest them and take them back to Jerusalem in chains. And who knows what was going to happen there. We had seen one of the major preachers of the early church, Stephen, be killed just a couple chapters before this. And Saul gave approval to that death. So Saul had gone to Damascus with this in mind. He was going to arrest and persecute the Christians who were there, the followers of Jesus who were there. Saul himself, you know, talks about what he was there and what he was doing when he recounts this account later on in the book of Acts. It's interesting, actually, this part of the book of Acts where Saul meets with Jesus on the road is the only account that's told again two more times in the book of Acts. It's got to be significant. Saul tells us again in two different situations where he gives witness to who Jesus is and how he actually got to know Jesus. But in the one in chapter 26, when he's talking with King Agrippa, he's telling him all about it. And he was telling him what he was doing before he met up with Jesus on the road. And he talks about how he was going synagogue to synagogue to hunt down the followers of Jesus, looking for any of those who are part of the way. And this is the interesting part. He says, even trying to force them to blaspheme. Trying to trick them, trying to get them caught up in their words so they would somehow blaspheme so he'd be able to arrest them. Kind of like the Pharisees had been doing with Jesus when they were trying to get him to trip up in his words so they could arrest him. Saul says also in chapter 26, he was even going to foreign cities to arrest those who were part of the way. Saul was pretty obsessed with this. He had a lot of zeal to go out and arrest anyone who would be a follower of Jesus. Saul understood very, very clearly that the old ways that he had been brought up in Judaism were totally incompatible with this new way of people proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah. The two things did not go together, oil and water. They can't fit. And so he was out there to hunt them down and get rid of them because he didn't want there to be this teaching going on. So Saul was definitely, you know, he was out there doing this persecution. That's not a surprise. So Jesus saying, why do you persecute me? It's not surprising that he's talking about this persecution because Saul definitely was doing it. But making it more personal, saying, why do you persecute me? Well, that's something that we see that Saul eventually gets. Saul, who later becomes Paul, changes his name to Paul, would later on in one of his letters to a church describe the followers of Jesus, the church, as the body of Christ. Right? We are the body of Jesus. So if someone is persecuting a Christian, if someone is persecuting the church, they are persecuting Jesus Christ. We are his body. We are his representative body on earth. He gets that. So Jesus says, why do you persecute me? Why is it you're coming after me? Saul doesn't really have much of a response. Just, who are you, Lord? So Jesus sends Saul to Damascus to go and to wait. Go into the city and wait to hear what's going to happen next. Now, what's cool about Saul's response to the command of Jesus, I think, in this case, is that he just does it. You know? There's no argument. There's no, you know, well, you know, Jesus, like, I know you see me persecuting, you know, your followers or whatever, but, you know, really, they're not following along the ways of Judaism. There's no justification for Paul. He doesn't try and kind of, you know, spin what he's doing. Like, well, you know, yes, I'm killing them, but, you know, it's only speeding up their process to see you sooner. You know, there's none of that. He doesn't go anywhere like that. He doesn't reject. He doesn't fight back. He doesn't say anything. There's no recorded words from him at all in rebuttal. He just goes. And that could be because he's blind. And, you know, if something like that happens and you're suddenly blind, you know, you may want to just think about obedience first before you talk back at all. But for whatever reason, he just immediately gets up and he is led to Damascus. And he spends those next 3 days just fasting. No food, no water. Just fasting and waiting to hear what's going to come next. And while he's fasting, we're told, actually we didn't read this verse, but in verse 12 we're told that Saul has a vision of a man named Ananias who's going to come to him and lay hands on him so that he may regain his sight. And we read that Ananias does indeed come to the house. He comes to the house to meet up with Saul. And he lays hands on, he says, this is, and it's such an amazing thing he says, Brother Saul. You think about that for a minute, all right? There's a guy who you know has come to town with the sole purpose of arresting anyone who's a Christian, okay? And likely he's going to drag him off in chains to Jerusalem, and there may be death awaiting them at the other end. Who knows what's going to happen at the other end if you don't renounce your faith? And this is the guy who's coming into town. You know he's there now, and Jesus tells you to go and talk to him and lay hands on him and pray that he would, get his sight back. And then you get there and you actually can say, Brother Saul. Embracing this man who you know has been doing such damage to the people you love. That's a pretty incredible statement of God's grace expressed through Ananias. Brother Saul, that must have taken some courage. He tells him that, you know, Jesus has sent him to come to Saul to pray for him that Saul would have his sight restored, and Saul also will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we see at that moment when he lays his hands and prays for Saul, that really it seems to be what happens is Saul's conversion experience, his total change happens at this moment. We see that he regains his sight. His sight comes back. There's something, we're told in the text that something like scales falls from his eyes. But you can see that Saul not only gets his physical sight back, but in a very real way gets new spiritual eyes as well. Because from this moment on, his entire take on who Jesus is entirely different than what it was before. There's a total 180 that Paul does in his thinking. So there's a certain sense, I think, we could say that he gains eyes to see, as the Bible often calls it. Eyes to see who Jesus is. He also receives the indwelling Holy Spirit as Ananias lays his hands on him. And the Holy Spirit comes and begins to work this incredible transformation in Saul's life, moving him completely from that old life into a new life that's entirely different. And it totally changes Saul's direction. Now, later on, when Saul, who by that point is Paul, is recounting this experience and talking about what it was like for his former life versus his new life, he talks about it in the book of Galatians, chapter 1. And here's what he says about his own experience. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia, and later I returned to Damascus. And then skipping down to verse 22, I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. It's a pretty stark 180, isn't it? Rooted in Jesus and having encountered him, having encountered the grace of Jesus in his life, and filled with the Holy Spirit, Saul undergoes a complete transformation, going from one way to completely another way, right? We often talk about paradigm shifts. It's a real buzzword in our culture, but truly, you know, paradigm shifts don't happen just by, you know, deciding to go eat at Wendy's instead of McDonald's. Like, that's not really a paradigm shift. Paradigm shift is a complete renunciation of one way because you reject it. You realize it's totally wrong to go another way. And really, that's what happens for Saul here. He recognizes that he's going completely the wrong way and he needs to turn and go the other. And so in this place now, experiencing the grace of Christ with the indwelling Holy Spirit, Saul is now able to carry out the commission that Jesus has for him. In verses 15 and 16, Jesus tells Ananias what this commission for Saul is going to look like. The Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Two parts to Saul's call. The first is that he will be the chosen instrument of God to go and proclaim the name of Jesus in front of the Gentiles, all those who are not Jews, in front of their kings, and also in front of the people of Israel. He's going to be all over the world proclaiming the name of Jesus and what Jesus has done, who Jesus is, that Jesus is the Messiah. And the second part of his call is that Saul is going to suffer for the name of Jesus. That's another part of his commission. He will suffer for the name of Jesus. Now, this is the first we hear about the commission in chapter 9. We're told later in chapter 26, again in that account, where Paul's telling King Agrippa about what had happened to him on the road. Jesus actually spoke this commission to Saul on the road as well. He gave Saul the heads up that he was going to be Jesus' chosen instrument to go and speak the name of Jesus before the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel. So, again, having had this encounter with Jesus, rooted in him, having the Holy Spirit living within him, now Saul is prepared to have that broader reach to the world. He's prepared to have that impact on the world. He's prepared to transform the world. And it is quite the impact that Saul has. Now, we'll just get back up for 1 second to talk about impact, okay? The impact that this encounter with Jesus had. So, 3 things we're going to talk about the impact that this encounter had. First of all, when we talked about this one already, it had a great impact on Saul himself, right? Saul did a complete turnaround, went from dark to light, if you like. He went from going completely one way to going another way. He went from, you know, persecuting the Christians who were calling on the name of Jesus and proclaiming the name of Jesus, to convincing them that Jesus is the Messiah. That's a pretty big 180, right? He went from approving to the death of Stephen, right, who was preaching Jesus, to enduring persecution himself. Saul did a total turnaround in his life. And so the encounter with Jesus had a huge impact on Saul, and that it completely changed his life. It changed his whole direction for life. He was still, see, this is the thing about Saul. His personality was still very much the same, right? Saul was sort of an all-in kind of guy. He was like, he was fully this way, or he was fully that way. There wasn't sort of a gray area in him, right, where he's kind of just sitting around flipping channels on the TV. Like, that's not who Saul is. Saul's either all in or he's all in, right? And we see that in what happened to him. He went from being all in one way to persecuting the church, zealously persecuting the church, wanting to destroy the church, to going the other way and trying to convince everybody, baffling Jews, convincing them that Jesus is the Messiah. Saul did a complete 180. And so we see that there was incredible impact from this encounter with Jesus in Saul's life. And that was huge. But it went beyond just what happened in Saul. It went beyond that into the group of people that Saul started to teach and preach to. And we're told who his commission was to go to, right? It was to go to the Gentiles, right? Gentiles, their kings, and the people of Israel. And we see that as Paul went around the ancient world, the ancient Near East, and all through the Roman Empire, really, Saul had an incredible impact in all those groups of people. In fact, when you read the accounts through the book of Acts, as Saul goes out and he starts preaching in these different cities, he causes a riot almost in every city he goes to, right? People are up in arms about this teaching that Paul, that Saul, see, I keep saying Paul, Saul, same guy, sorry, stay with me, that Saul is bringing all over the world. There's riots breaking out everywhere. He's having an incredible impact. Now, that impact is not always felt in a positive impact kind of way, where everyone's suddenly, you know, believing that Jesus is the Messiah. It doesn't happen quite like that. When you think about these 3 groups of people specifically, the Gentiles were really the most responsive to Saul's message, right? There were a number of the Gentiles who did believe that Jesus is the Messiah and followed the preaching and teaching of Saul as he went around teaching them these things. It was still a mixed response, though, because as you read, you know, of some of the sermons he preached to the people of Athens or other places, you would see that as he gives this whole story about Jesus, and this is who Jesus is, this is when he came, this is the fact that he died and he rose again, this whole thing, you'll see some kind of going, I'm in. And then you see others in the crowd who are kind of like, wow, it sounds pretty cool, And I'd like to hear more, but I'm just not sure yet. And then you see others who are just along the line of, you know, I don't buy it. Nice story. I'm not getting it. And so there is a mixed response within the Gentiles. But as Saul goes out, we see the message spreading. Now, as Saul goes to the kings, as we read about him being before kings and rulers throughout the book of Acts, we see a lot of willingness to listen, not a lot of willingness to respond. As he's arrested and living in prison, under some of these rulers, they keep bringing him back time after time after time, hearing him again and again. Yeah, I'd like to hear you more. I'll introduce you to my friends who are coming in to visit. You can tell them about Jesus too. But there's no response and willingness to buy in and say, yeah, Jesus will be my Messiah. The kings we see are interested but not responsive truly to the message of Saul. Israel, on the other hand, is a whole other animal, and really, we see a lot of rejection within the people of Israel towards the message that Saul brings about Jesus. And he made it his habit to always, whenever he went into a new town, he'd go to the synagogue first to go meet with the Jews, the people of Israel, to again give proofs that Jesus is the Messiah. But time after time after time, as he goes into these synagogues, we see a rejection of the message and a desire to get rid of Saul. And so, even as Saul goes out into the ancient Near Eastern world, and he's going out to the people he's been commissioned to preach to, we see that he has a huge impact. He's stirring things up all over the world. Some respond, some don't. And that's the thing about having an impact in the world for the kingdom of God, is that not everyone will receive the message. Not everyone's going to get it and say yes. That's not necessarily the point. But God can still provide opportunity for people to respond, and that ultimately can change the world. So that's the impact that this encounter with Jesus has on the world all around Saul in his time. It was huge. Now, beyond just the people, though, because those are the people really that Saul spoke directly with, right? Were some of the Gentiles and their kings and some of the people of Israel as he went into these different towns. So that was one impact he had, was the people he directly had a chance to interact with. But it had a broader impact than that, as we read to the end of this little section in Acts chapter 9. When you get down to verse 31, this is what it says about what happened in the world at that time. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. So in a sense, like, it's not just the people Paul directly was talking to that were impacted by what happened in Saul, but there's this broader group, and I'm going to do it as a dotted line because it's not necessarily directly related to Saul, but it is in this same text where this whole thing flows through, this whole story of Saul's life flows through, that we see that the church at large, the church and the believers, the followers of the way, the followers of Jesus who were in that region at that time were also impacted by what happened with Saul. They were impacted by enjoying a time of peace within the church. They had been enduring an incredible time of persecution and fear, right? Saul was out there leading the charge, chasing down Christians everywhere, trying to persecute them, drag them back as prisoners, maybe even kill them. And now that's not happening. And with Saul's encounter with Jesus, now we see a time of peace breaking out for the church. An opportunity to strengthen the church, an opportunity for the church to spread without that same kind of fear of persecution. And so there's this incredible impact that goes even beyond Saul's ability to teach or speak or act or do anything. There's an impact that God does beyond Saul in the world because of this encounter with Jesus. And that to me is one of the striking things of this story, is that the impact that God can bring about as a result of one person's encounter with Jesus can be far beyond what we could ever expect or we could ever plan. We have no idea what it is that God will do with one person's encounter with Jesus. None. We may try and map it out and plan it out, but he can do way more than we would ever expect. All right. So let's just kind of bring this back together. What can we take away from Saul's encounter with Jesus? What can we maybe learn from it or hope that we too will experience as we encounter Jesus today? How can we see how an encounter with Jesus will help transform the world? Well, three things I want to share with you this morning about that. The first thing is that this transformation of the world really begins in the grace of God. You know, one thing that we can see in the story of Saul is that there is nobody, nobody who is beyond the grace of God. There is nobody who is beyond the reach of God's forgiveness. There is nothing that you have done or are doing or ever could hope to do that will push you beyond the grace of God, where God is not able to give forgiveness and restore you in relationship to him. Saul was out there killing the people who had found the grace of Christ. He was out there chasing them down to arrest them and persecute them for what they believed, try and get them to renounce their faith. Saul, in fact, in a later letter he writes to Timothy, calls himself the worst of sinners. And so if the grace of Jesus is big enough for a man who is killing the people of Jesus, it's big enough for anyone. God's grace is large enough for anything we could ever do. No matter how broken, no matter how messed up we are or the people around us we see are, they're not beyond hope of the grace of Christ. His grace is big enough. So if we want to see the world transform, we need to understand that the grace of God is big enough to handle anything. There's nothing that's too big for him. Second thing is, God can do amazing things through those he calls. I mean, the impact that we see in Saul is nothing short of miraculous. To do a total 180 in his life, I mean, and just almost in an instant, right? Where one day he's going this way, and the next he's turned around and going the other. I mean, it's a huge change that happens, and he never looks back, right? He just continues going that way with God the rest of his life. And then God uses him to impact the world around him, the people that he interacts with, those people that he has a chance to speak to in all these different cities as Saul wanders around the ancient Near East. And then beyond that, even to people he never talks to, God uses him to impact the world. We should never, ever underestimate what God may choose to do through us or through others as they encounter Jesus. I don't know about you, but it's pretty easy for me sometimes to put limitations on what I'll expect of that. You know? It'd be great for someone to meet with Christ, but I really don't know how much of a difference it's going to make in their life. You know? They've been doing this for a long time. Is it really going to change anything? It's easy for me to underestimate that. But as we read through the whole of Scripture and even in the account of Saul, we should never underestimate what God may do as people encounter him. Third thing, we cannot overlook the significance and importance of the Holy Spirit in this whole thing. The indwelling Spirit of Jesus is huge in this account, and it's huge in our life. We see that, you know, in the words of A.B. Simpson, he would talk about the all-sufficiency of Jesus, I think. But we see the impact of the Holy Spirit dwelling in Saul, giving him eyes to see, to understand, to have wisdom about who Jesus is and what sin is in the world and who Jesus is and how that all works together in our relationship with God. He gets it all of a sudden. We see the importance of the Holy Spirit in him, leading him out in the different places he goes to, empowering him to preach, even though he himself would have said that he wasn't really a great speaker. And yet the impact of his words was tremendous. We see the Holy Spirit giving him strength in the face of trials and suffering throughout his life. The Holy Spirit indwelling Paul was huge to the transformation that God worked out in Paul's life, Saul's life, and also the world around him. And for us too, we cannot downplay the importance of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ dwelling in us. the need we have for the Holy Spirit to be in us in order to work out that transformation in us so that we can transform the world. Without him, it's kind of a hopeless task. This is what A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, of which we are a part, had to say about this. The promise of Ezekiel, he's going back to the prophets and what Ezekiel was talking about with God giving us a new heart. So the promise of Ezekiel is not only that God will give us a new heart and a new spirit, but mightier than all, he says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them. Into the new heart which Christ gives us, he himself comes to dwell. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There are two distinct personalities in the sanctified life, the holy life. The one is the new spirit of the believer. The other is the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, bringing the Master's presence and uniting us to him in the fellowship of his life and power. When we turn our life to Christ, he forgives us for our sin, and we get to experience grace that he poured out for us on the cross to bring forgiveness in our life. And he gives us a new heart and a new spirit. But it's not just our heart and the new spirit in us that's important. It's also the fact that Christ himself gives us his spirit to dwell in us, to strengthen us, to empower us, to help us live the life that he's called us to live, to see that transformation happen in us where we live in a way that we sin less and less and grow in holiness more and more. To change the world, to transform the world, we need to be deeply rooted in the one who can actually affect change. You know, we often say, you know, the more things change, the more they stay the same, right? And through the history of the world, you know, as much as we've seen advances in technology and advances in industry and advances maybe even in art and things like that, at the core of humanity still seems to be so many of the same things that cause us problems day after day after day. It's the same stuff. Putting ourselves first, driving for the things that we crave instead of looking to the needs of others. It's us wanting to shape God in our image instead of celebrating how we have been shaped in his. It's the same core issues that kind of go around in circles over and over and over and over again. We can't fix that. There's only one who can bring about transformation in us and through us in the world. And that's the one who came to live among us and die for us, who places his spirit in us so that we can be transformed and transform the world. God has given us that gift of his Holy Spirit. And as we experience the life of the Spirit living in us, may we too do immeasurably more than anything we could ever ask or imagine for the glory of God. Now, just as we kind of wrap up this morning, just a couple questions to ask you to reflect on. And and hopefully in the space we have left this morning and in the time you have going out into this long weekend, you give some time to reflect on this and spend some time talking with God about this. What do you think it is that God desires for your life? And I don't just mean, what do you think God wants you to do? That's a mistake sometimes we jump too quickly to. Paul did receive a commission to go and to preach Jesus and to proclaim the name of Jesus to the Gentiles and their kings in Israel. That's true. But that wasn't all God desired for Saul. God desired that Saul would live with Jesus, knowing him, being known by him, living in his grace every day, having that close relationship with him, and out of that relationship, go out and serve Jesus in the world. But what do you believe that God desires for you? And not just what you've heard, but what do you believe? What do you own for yourself about what God desires for you? Second question I just want to ask you this morning, and I know on this one there may be some theological pushback. That's fine. We can talk about that later. Have you ever asked God to fill you with his Holy Spirit? Have you ever just asked? Jesus, when he was talking to his followers, said that, you know, even if you, as fathers, know how to give your kids good gifts, even though you're evil, because let's face it, we're messed up and broken. Dads, you know what I'm talking about. If you know how to do that, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so if Jesus has basically given that out to us as an invitation, have you taken him up on it? Have you asked God to pour out his Holy Spirit into your life? Because it's when the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us that we can see that transformation happen in us. Transformation that maybe we just couldn't even hope to affect ourselves. But with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we can see that happen. And so have you asked? Have you asked God to fill you with his Holy Spirit? I just want to leave those questions with you this morning. And let's close with prayer as the team prepares to come and lead us in a final song. And I hope that you'll use some of the space that we still have remaining this morning before you leave, and the time that you have, even this afternoon, the days ahead, just to reflect on those two things. What is it God longs for your life? And have you invited his Holy Spirit to come in and fill you? And I hope that as you wrestle with those questions, you will encounter Jesus in an incredible way. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that in the midst of Saul's ordinary day of going to do what he was driven to do, you met him on the road and changed his life. Thank you that you take the initiative with us and you call out to us, inviting us into an encounter with you to experience your grace and your life. Just pray, Lord, that as we reach out to you, you would show us all that you desire for us, that we would know you, that we would know the extent of your love and your grace for us and for this broken world we live in. And as we too are filled with your Holy Spirit, that we would transform the world around us, even as we are transformed. Oh, Lord, that you would do so much more than we could ever hope to plan or make happen on our own. But that you would, in incredible ways, just change the world around us for your glory. We thank you for that. In Jesus' good name we pray. Amen.